series on prayer, and there's a lot more we could say about prayer. I don't know if I mentioned, but the Bible has over 1,000 references, maybe 1,100 distinct different passages about prayer. So there's a lot that God wants to tell us about prayer through teaching and example. And we've been focusing for the last two Wednesday nights on some teaching of the scripture on prayer. And tonight we're going to focus on an example. In fact, the greatest example of all, the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus did teach a lot about prayer in his discourses and sermons, but he also showed us how to pray by example. And you remember that we're encouraged by Peter to walk in his steps. Jesus is our example in every area of our lives, and that includes in our prayer life, because he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And as a man, he prayed and depended upon the Father, and the Lord answered his prayers. And that example is an example that we can follow. So we're going to see a lot of passages tonight. We're going to try to look at all the passages in the Bible, in, of course, it would be in the Gospels and a couple others, that show Jesus praying and how he prayed. And so this is a topical message. Some passages you'll be able to turn to, maybe some you won't, but I'm going to put some things on the PowerPoint there that you'll see. But we're going to start in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. So the question is, what can we learn about prayer from Jesus' example? Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, let me turn there myself. And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And if you look in the context, verses 32 and 34, if you look at verse 32, you can see that there were many people that came to him that were sick, in verse 33, and also possessed of devils, verse 33. All the city was gathered together at the door, verse 34, and he healed them, and he cast out these demons. And the picture is then of a very busy ministry. The Lord Jesus was very busy, very active in doing all these things. Do you feel like that? Are you busy? Doing a lot of things, a lot you've got to do on your agenda. But what did Jesus do the day after that? And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And that is instructive to us, and it's a rebuke to me, because there is so much that, I'm a task-oriented person, trying to get a lot done, and there is a lot to do, but as much as I do, it's so little compared to what Jesus did. But Jesus made time to pray. He set some things aside. In fact, here, he even woke up early in the morning so he could give time to prayer because it was a priority. So that's our first truth. Prayer was a priority. If we would guess who least needed to pray in the Bible, we would say, of course, Jesus Christ needed least to pray. But his example is he prayed a lot more than I do, probably than we do. So we need to prioritize prayer more. If Jesus needed to pray, and he did, surely, certainly, we need to pray and prioritize that more than we do. Also, number two, prayer was preparation for decisions. Because right after this, verse 36, 37, 38, when Simon found him and they found him. Verse 38, Jesus said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And he made a decision of going someplace else. And instead of continuing this very active healing ministry, to go someplace else and to focus on preaching. So a ministry decision that surely was a result of spending time in prayer. And when we go back to verse 35, we see point number three there, that prayer requires effort to get alone with God. He was willing to make effort even to get up early, to go to a secluded place, a solitary place, it says there, and to pray. So we need to be willing also to make effort to get alone with God in prayer. And some of us are in circumstances that are very difficult or challenging. Maybe your schedule is tight, or you're in a certain place that it's hard to get alone. But Jesus made effort to do that because it was a priority. And we're going to see some of these same three truths again. So part of what we want to see is what are the repeated themes. And at the end of all this, this survey, we're going to try to recover what were the major emphases that we saw in Jesus' prayer life. So let's go to Luke 5, verses 15 and 16. Luke 5, 16 there says, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." And by the way, let me point out that all these passages we're going to look at, some may seem like they are describing the same event, but what I've done is to make sure that all of these are different situations, different events. And the similarity of how it sounds is just a reflection of Jesus' common response, his habitual response to situations. So he withdrew himself in the wilderness and prayed. And if you look at the context, Luke 5, verse 15, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." Multitudes came to him, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. He did minister to these people, but he also withdrew himself to pray. I am sure Jesus could have kept on healing constantly because of so many needs. But he needed to, again, number one, prioritize prayer. During busy ministry, Jesus prioritized prayer over other needs and activities. You once again see that he made effort. He withdrew himself into a secluded place to pray. And this was his habit. The original grammar here of the Greek helps us to realize this was his habit. You could translate this, he was regularly withdrawing and praying. He was habitually withdrawing himself and praying. This was how he lived, how he carried out his ministry, prayer, and the ministry of the word. Luke 6, verse 12. "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God." And if you see in the two verses before, this is just after he healed a man's withered hand on the Sabbath. And verse 11, "Because he did that, these Jews, were filled with madness." They were extremely angry and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And Jesus responded by going out into a mountain and praying, all night to the Lord, to God the Father. One lesson we can see from this is that prayer was his reaction to opposition. Prayer was Jesus' reaction to opposition. And that is so helpful to me, that when we are criticized, when we are opposed, when something negative happens to us, a trial, a problem, instead of reacting with anger and frustration or reacting with depression, we should react by coming to God and casting our care upon him, because he cares for us. Jesus' reaction to opposition was to pray. And Jesus prayed all night, and he did that before a major decision. So number two, prayer was his preparation for decisions. And what did he do in the following verse? Verse 13, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. So this was his preparation before choosing and calling the 12 disciples, these men to be his apostles. Preparation for decisions. We need to ask God for wisdom. This is how we make a decision. We go to God, ask God for wisdom, and then we search his word, let him speak to us. But we do need to pray. Matthew 14, 23. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. This is the fourth case of this same thing of him withdrawing himself and praying. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. So again, a totally different instance than the first three. But I hope we can see, I'm sure we can see by now, that this was Jesus' habit. Jesus made time to prioritize prayer. The priority of prayer and making effort to pray. He went up into a mountain to pray. I don't think I have ever done that in my life, to go up into a mountain for the sole purpose of praying. And why would someone do that? To pray undisturbed probably would be it. And if you're going to do that, you're not just going to pray for 5 minutes. You go do all this effort to find a secluded spot and then pray for 5 minutes. Probably wouldn't do that. So this also speaks of Jesus spending an extended time in prayer. Luke 9, verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? This is yet another case of Jesus praying alone, but this time the disciples were with him. Isn't that interesting? He was alone praying, his disciples were with him. How do you do that? Pray alone with other people. Probably speaks of the fact that, you know, his disciples were there, but maybe he just set himself apart a little bit. But either way, he just focused to pray. And there may be times where you can't go up into a mountain. I don't know if I could do that. And maybe we can't even get alone in a room at all. But we need to pray. You know, there were times where I've been in a hospital for some reason, and sometimes for my family, sometimes for somebody else, and there was nowhere to really get alone, in as far as you know, no one around. But you can just find, just where you are, the seat you are in, just kind of focus on the Lord and just forget about everybody else and pray. What was Jesus praying about? Well, we don't know exactly what Jesus was praying about, but if you look at the passage there, right after he was praying, he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" So it's very possible that he was praying for his disciples' response. He was praying for others, that they would understand. And that's a theme we're going to see, although it's not clear here, but very probable, we're going to see this theme more later. Luke 9, verse 28. "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." So once again, Jesus' habit was to periodically separate himself from regular life and ministry to pray. And probably he prayed for an extended period of time. And of course, going up in a mountain to do this speaks again of effort. You know, to have a growing prayer life, to improve our prayer life, does take effort. And this is part of the reason why I'm ending this, using this as the last part of this three-message series, is to help us to think about some practical applications of this in our own life. And if we want to improve our prayer life, we're going to have to make some effort to do that. We're going to have to decide, okay, where am I going to pray? And when am I going to pray? And try to find a time and a place where you can pray for an extended period of time. It's very common to make effort to do this. Jesus did this. His example was to make effort to have the kind of prayer life that he wanted to have, that he knew he should have. And we also need to make effort in actual logistics, when and where and how, if we're going to improve our prayer life. Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 16. John 14, 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So Jesus said he's going to pray, and the Father will give you another comforter. This is an example that Jesus was confident that his prayer would be answered. He was asking the Father to send the Holy Spirit, and he right away says, "And he shall give you another comforter." He knew that his prayer would be answered. And if our prayer is biblical, is right, from a sincere heart, we can pray with confident faith that the Father will answer our prayer. You know, the Lord is honored when we have full faith in him, in his power, in his goodness, that he wants to answer this prayer. I'm not sure who I was talking to. But I think it was a couple weeks ago when I was talking with somebody about this. And sometimes we don't see our prayers answered. And what is the answer to that? And there's a whole lesson on that. But one of the things I think we should realize is that if it's a biblical prayer and our heart is right as far as we know, and we are trusting in God's greatness and goodness to answer that, we can have confidence that God answers and will answer. And what happens then is probably God's answer to our prayer. Even if what happens is not exactly what we prayed for. Do you see the point I'm trying to make here? Answers to prayer is not necessarily God doing exactly what we asked. Instead, because God is all-wise and his ways and thoughts are far above our ways and thoughts, God answers, I think, most of the time better than we ask. It's not exactly what we asked, but it's better than we asked. Let me give you an example of that. When Jim Elliot and the other four were martyred in Ecuador, Time magazine sent out a reporter to interview Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's widow. And he pointed out, you know, I understand you prayed for Jim's safety and he was martyred. How do you explain that? And she answered, well, when I prayed for Jim's safety, I prayed for physical safety. That's what I was thinking and praying for. But God answered better than what I asked. God preserved Jim by giving him spiritual safety, by taking him home to heaven so that he would never again have to face temptation and never sin again. So it was an answer to prayer better than what she prayed for. And I think that's how God often answers our prayers. So we can pray with confident faith. John 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer to his Father because he was leaving his disciples. So this is a extended prayer, and if I were to outline it, I think I have an outline here for you. Verses 1 to 5, Jesus is praying for himself, that asking the Father to glorify the Son, that he might glorify the Father. Verses 6 to 19, Jesus prayed for his disciples, that the Father would keep them and sanctify them. And verses 20 to 27, Jesus prayed for future disciples, including us, for them to be saved. And what I want to point out from this is just the simple fact that Jesus prayed for others more than himself. He did pray for himself, and he prayed for himself first, but he prayed for others more than himself. And I don't want to put too much into this, except that it's hard not to, because this is inspired scripture and the example of Jesus Christ. We do know that Jesus prayed for himself, not only here, but of course in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying for himself. But very often, he was praying for other people. And at least in this prayer, and maybe most of his prayers, he prayed for others more than himself. And so we should consider this. We do need to pray for ourselves, but we do need to pray for other people. And probably we need to pray for other people more than we do. And at least as much as we pray for ourselves. You know, when we pray for ourselves, we pray very earnestly and very meaningfully. It's something we're passionate about. But we also ought to consider others more important than ourselves and take their concerns and burdens and needs and pray earnestly and compassionately for them as well. So Jesus prayed for others more than himself. And a second truth here is that Jesus' prayer is focused on the spiritual. it is, again, very valid to pray for physical things, to pray for health and safety, things like, did I tell you the story of my praying for a parking space? Did I tell you that story previous weeks? Anyway, that's one example of often I pray for things that are physical needs. But that should not be the fullness and entirety of my prayers. And I don't think it should even be the majority of my prayers. Because even though we have physical needs, what is our greatest need? Our greatest needs are spiritual needs, that we would have the right response, that we would think on things that are true and just and pure, that our heart would love God and love others, that we would grow in spiritual virtues, praying for other people's salvation. So we should pray for physical needs for ourselves and others, but don't forget the greatest needs that you and other people have, which are spiritual. And in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer was primarily praying for spiritual needs, maybe entirely praying for spiritual needs. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus' prayer for Peter's faith not to fail must mean not fail completely. Because Jesus knew that Peter would fail. Because right after this, you know, Peter denied Jesus. So when he prayed, Jesus prayed that Peter would not fail. Probably the idea is that Peter would not fail completely. And he would need to be converted, and the word converted means to be turned around. And Jesus said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Jesus knew that his prayer would be answered. He prayed with confident faith. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So again, we see Peter is an example, this time of Jesus praying for Peter, of Jesus praying for others, and Jesus praying with confident faith. He was praying for something spiritual that he knew was the will of the Father, and we ought to pray with that kind of faith as well. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And then you also see there Luke 22, verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. So we recognize, since we're in Matthew 26 here, Luke 22, this is the very end of Jesus' life. He's about to go to the cross. The trial of all trials. And Jesus' reaction to this trial was to pray. And we also see that Jesus prayed kneeling down. And we know that Jesus did not pray kneeling down all the time. And we don't have to pray kneeling down all the time. We can pray standing up, sitting, walking. But there were times that Jesus kneeled down to pray. And as a suggestion, I would say a biblical suggestion for us, is it would help us if there would be times that we would kneel down and pray. When you kneel down and pray, it helps your attitude, doesn't it, to be humble and to recognize that you are coming before God, and it helps you to have a heart of reverence before Him. So there's nothing magical about kneeling, but it does help us. Getting into the right posture often helps us, helps our spirit to be right also. So that's an idea that we should take and try to apply. Matthew 26, verse 39, just a few verses later. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He went away again the second time and prayed. And then Luke 22, verse 44, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground." This is such a moving scene that causes us to look at what's happening here with awe and reverence. But Jesus is praying with real earnestness. And as an example to us, we should also pray earnestly. And he also prayed persistently, because there's like 1, 2, 3 times Jesus prayed. We saw this, was it last week? The idea of praying with persistence, like Elijah did. But Jesus was also submissive in his prayer. He prayed earnestly, but submissively. So there's the right balance. We pray earnestly for God to grant a request, but at the same time submissively, that we want the Lord's will to be done. Our last passage is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. What do we see about prayer from Jesus' example described here? He prayed with strong crying and tears. So again, Jesus prayed fervently, earnestly. Verse 7 also says, he was heard because he feared or reverenced the Father. He prayed with fear or reverence to the Father. And if Jesus, God's Son, prayed to the Father with reverence, how much more should we pray to the Father with reverence? And Jesus' prayers were answered according to the Father's will, which was for Jesus to suffer. So, not my will, but thine be done. And it was Father's will for him to suffer, and Jesus' prayers were answered. Okay, what are the applications here? What are the main truths that we see from Jesus' example of praying? And I tried to gather what were the main repeated truths emphasized here. And number one, Jesus prioritized prayer. He was often making time to pray, even when it required effort, even during busy times of ministry. Jesus prioritized prayer. he made time for it. And if Jesus could make time to pray, we need to make time to pray. Number two, Jesus made effort to pray. Again, often going to another place, a secluded place, for an extended period of time, even getting up early to do that, Jesus made effort. And we won't have a growing and improved prayer life unless we make effort toward this. Unless we prioritize it and make effort. Number three, prayer was Jesus' reaction or response to trials, decisions, situations, choices he had to make. His kind of default activity was to pray. And I would love for that to be my default response to every situation, problem, trial, opposition. That's the right response, to pray. Number four, Jesus prayed mostly for others and for his ministry to others. We need to pray for ourselves, but we really need to pray for others. If we are not praying for others, we're not following Jesus' example. We're not walking in his steps. And number five, Jesus prayed earnestly and confidently to the Father. He prayed with earnestness and with confidence. There's more we could add here, but I wanted to choose what I think was the top five. Now let's try to apply this. I want to give us some practical suggestions here. How can we follow Jesus' example? Number one, make time to pray regularly, even when busy. We should have put a time regularly in our daily schedule that we pray. And there'll be days when we are so busy, it doesn't seem like we can pray at our usual time. And perhaps there are emergencies and we can't. But if we use the busy excuse again and again and again, then there's a problem. We need to make time to pray on a regular basis, even when we're busy. One way to do this is to mix this with your devotions. I really like the George Mueller method. This is a little bit off topic, but I love this idea and example, so I'm going to put it in here, even though it doesn't fit exactly. What George Mueller did is he discovered something that revolutionized his devotions and prayer life. And when I read this, I decided to do this, and it changed my devotional life too. I used to pray before I would read the Bible. And it was always a struggle to do that. it was a struggle for George Mueller too. Maybe you don't have that struggle, but for those of us who do, here's what he decided to do. To pray just briefly for God's help, illumination, before he read the Bible. Then he would start reading the Bible, and as God spoke to him about something, showed him a truth, right then, immediately, he would pause and bow his head and pray to God about that truth that the Lord had spoken to him about. And then after briefly praying about that truth, then he would start reading his Bible, again, continue in his reading, until the next truth that God impressed upon him. And then he also prayed at the end of his Bible reading time. And that brought to him freshness in his prayer. His prayer life became alive and was, as you can tell, it's kind of like a conversation. God speaks to you and you respond to what he says. Number two, make effort to pray for longer times. And again, let me commend to you this George Mueller's method as a way to do that. Using scripture to prompt you to pray. And if you don't know what to pray, then you can open up to a prayer in the Bible and use that as a guide of what to pray. Because that's one of the reasons why God gave his word as patterns, right? Psalms is a pattern for life and worship. And part of worship, and also part of life, is praying. And those are prayers, and we can pray those psalms. And using God's word as a guide will help us to pray longer. Number three, respond to trials and choices by praying. This is a habit that has to be developed by growing in dependence upon God. And that's, again, why prayer is a good measure of how dependent we are upon the Lord. How much did we pray today? That's the amount that we're dependent upon the Lord or not dependent upon the Lord. Number four, pray more for others and ministry to others. We ought to esteem others more important, consider them and their concerns even more important than our concerns, and look not just on our own things, but on the concerns and the burdens and needs of others. So who is someone that you should pray for more than you do? Who does the Holy Spirit bring to your mind as someone that you should pray for more than you do? Why don't we pray for that person today? And number five, pray earnestly and confidently to your Father. Earnestly and confidently to your Father, your King. John Newton said, "You are coming to a King. With thee large petitions bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." Let's come to our King with great petitions because of his grace and power, his goodness and love. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that you would help us to honor you more in talking with you, walking in prayer, taking everything to you, seeking your help more. We ask that you would help us to apply these truths from the example of Jesus Christ to our own prayer life. Lord, help us not to remain the same, but to be a doer of your word. And we do pray in the name of your Son. Amen.